Oh, Lord, thank you for being in your heaven and on the throne. And even though the teacher's late, there's smiling faces here just to hear about you this morning. And we just give this time to you and ask you to bless what time we have left. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, I have some announcements to make. First of all, next week is the last lesson of part one, and there will be scriptures this afternoon. So in 2 weeks is February the 8th, and we plan to have the luncheon here in this room. And you know, those that have not done it with us before, everybody comes and brings either a salad or dessert, and we just fellowship and have a time together where we can kind of mix tables, hopefully, and find out who sits on the other side of the room. But I'm going to send an email out this afternoon, and I ask that you respond to me whether you plan to be here or not, so we can have a head count so we know what we're dealing with. And I think we only need 3 desserts, and the rest would be salads, if you don't mind, please. So I think that's something to look forward to. And let's see, the luncheon is going to start this time at 11:30, lunchtime. And I will have that in there. So everybody, 11:30 for the luncheon on February 8th. So Marion has already got the napkins and the plates and the forks. And so we will have, I think I'm going to ask them to have water bottles for us this time.
And will we have a session before the
lesson? No lesson. No lesson. This is a break between part one and part two. That's what I'm getting at. And so the workbooks, you need to register for part two to pay for your workbook. And workbooks will be available next week and at the luncheon. And when we meet on February 15th for lesson one of part two, you will prepare. I come prepared for the first lesson. This workbook, since it's following so close on to part one, the first lesson will be one part, the first part for the newcomers, and the second part will be designed for those of you who, I'm not going to call us old people, I'm not going to do that, the ones returning. Because we're doing it so close together, you won't have to do observation worksheets and fill out the chart on who wrote it and who did all that stuff, because we've already done it. So I'm also going to have right here a sheet on how to do an observation worksheet. So those of you new ones who don't know how to, you have one in the front of that book in the appendix. You asked. There it is. All right. So if you need this, I'm going to have, I don't know how to scan into my computer and email things. But by the time we get to the second part, Betty Cooper, who runs women's ministry from the telephone downstairs, has COVID for the second time. So she's not here. I couldn't get them reproduced or scanned. So these will be available for who needs them. But us old folks don't kind of know how to do it. And if we don't, we fudge, don't we? So I think that's all of the messages. Any questions? Well, let's dive in now to Romans chapter 5. I was sent a copy of R.C. Sproul's commentary on Romans by a dear friend on top of the mountain in Highlands, and she'll be listening to this later on this afternoon. And you know that chapter 5 opens Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And I want to read to you what R.C. Sproul had to say about peace with God. It is the peace of a healed, restored, and reconciled relationship that once was broken. Before we are saved, we seek peace in all the wrong places, and our hearts are restless until we find peace with God. Suddenly, we are at rest, settled, no longer searching. We have found our resting place in Christ. Does that not bring tears to your eyes? I may not make it through this. It has come to us by true and complete faith in Christ. Christ alone. The moment our hearts surrender to Him in worship and we are sealed in Christ forever. Safe in the Beloved. This peace can never be found inwardly, no matter what we do or by things we try. We are separated from our Creator by sin. We are at war with God in our innermost being because deep down inside, we know we are somehow disconnected. How does that fit with what we learned in chapter 1? That God has placed the knowledge of Him within every heart. There is something missing. Christ is the missing piece. Isn't that beautiful? That is what this is all about. And we have reached the place in this book that is going to teach us about this resting place. We have seen in chapter 1, and this is how it fits. In chapter 1, we have established the gospel. And Paul writes the two verses that are the main theme of the entire book. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Let's read it. For it is the power of God for salvation to only Jews. No. Only Gentiles. No. Everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. That sums it up. Faith alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone, and glory to God alone. This is the foundation of the Reformation. When the Christian turned straight to the Word of God to find the answers, and it opened their eyes because they saw the truth of the written Word of God from the living Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a privilege to teach this because it is the truth. So, as we look at this, we're talking about how our salvation is maintained. There are five assurances of eternal salvation in chapter 5. And we're going to look at them as we go through this chapter one more time. We are reconciled to God by faith, which brings peace with God. That's how I titled the chapter. So as we look at this again this week, we're going to look at the repeated words as we go through, and we're going to look at all of the listed benefits, results of our faith, and what it means to be reconciled to God. So, and we're going to look at how every single last one of them turns our face straight back to the cross of Jesus Christ, where he paid the price. He did it all, not of ourselves. And in today's world, I ran head on into this yesterday afternoon, and I was shaking when I hung up the telephone, because this is a dear friend that I am mentoring at my townhouses, who is of a different persuasion and concerned about going straight to a priest to get to do confession. And you know, and I said, look, you've got to stop talking to me about that. I've studied Romans all morning long, and all that is dead wrong. I believe in the Bible as it was written and inspired by God himself, and I think he's smart enough to get it right. And I would suggest you go to the same thing and receive and get rid of the guilt that you've got in the cross of Christ. Hooray. That's all I could say. And when I talked to him again this morning, we were still friends. Don't think for a minute you're learning all this to keep it to yourself. God can bring it straight out of you right after you've studied it. Don't be shy, because you stand in his power and in his grace, right? Okay, and as obedient daughter of the King, therefore, having been justified by faith, where does that take you straight? To the justifier. Who is the justifier? Christ Jesus. Goes to the cross. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why through? Because you were saved at the foot of the cross, and as you passed through his torn pieces of flesh by faith, your sin was washed away by the blood he shed. It's a picture. But technically, that's how it happened. Through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Whose grace was it that was extended to us? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We stand. Now get the picture. You are standing now. You're not pushed forth by every wind of false doctrine or strange ideas that you have a way of working to appease this God up there that has a hammer in his head and his head, hand in his head is straight to your head every time you do anything wrong. No. He's a loving father the moment you come through his son. Because you've come his way. And we exult, and exult here means joy. We have joy. You haven't seen joy to this point in this letter. But now, because we are justified by faith, and faith alone, and that faith has an object that we've seen, and the faith that your whole being rests on right now is the rock. And who is the rock? Jesus Christ. And we exult in hope. And we have hope. And that's not the kind of hope, oh, I hope it's going to be sunshine because we're planning a picnic outside. Well, that's maybe yes and maybe no. This is a sure hope. And last week we saw that hope is not something we just can't imagine out there. That hope is Jesus Christ. And I want to give you an example here. And I want to give you a contrast, because I wanted this to sink into you. This hope that we have is a sure hope. I'm going to contrast this hope, who is Christ, in our hearts now, because we now have peace with God. Our faith is based on him. It has been declared just and justified And we stand in his presence now in grace, in his grace. We have hope. Revelation chapter 20, the final judgment, the great white throne. And sitting on that great white throne is Jesus Christ himself. All authority has been given to him in heaven and earth. And the books were open. And if the names were not in the book of life, they were there. Who are these people? They are the lost, all the way from Cain forward. Death and Hades gave up those within them. They are all spiritually dead. Not one of them is a believer. And the books were open, and they were judged according to what was in the books. This is very comforting to me, because when somebody does me in, Eliza Doolittle, I can stand there and smile because I know who else saw it. And he says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." Another description of these people standing before that great white throne: they are the dead. They are now spiritually dead and physically dead. And they are just about to be thrown into the lake of fire forever, eternal punishment. They have no hope. They do not have Jesus. They are not redeemed. And now they are eternally in that position forever and ever. As opposed to the believer, the moment they come to Christ and their faith rests totally on him, and that faith has been declared true. And he said, "Those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out." But he said, "Come to me," as revealed in Scripture, not someone you've made up. And we are the ones, ladies, that have hope. No matter what comes to us, we have hope of the glory of God. And when are we going to see him in all of his glory? The moment we're with him. And that is our destination. And not only this, but we also exult or find joy in how? In our tribulations, in the bad things that happen to us, and the hard times. Knowing that now there's a purpose for this. There was a purpose for my forgetting my silly workbook at home this morning. I don't know what it was. I have no idea. Maybe you were just supposed to exercise grace to your teacher today. But the purpose of those things that happen to you brings about perseverance. And that's continuing on, a staying quality. Perseverance. One who comes to the end, who finishes the course, waiting for the upward prize. The perseverance produces proven character. And proven character, hope. And there's your trust. Proven, let's talk about that for just a minute. It is a metallurgical term, and I'm going to teach you this until I go to heaven. But when I took the silly course at the University of Georgia called Jewelry and Metalworking, you think I didn't get laughed at? That was graduated in 1961, and I'm still using that lost wax process as an example to teach you something important. Proven character. All right, here was the process. We were to make something out of silver. So we carved it in wax. And then we put this in a case and poured the encasement with it, the plaster, whatever it was, all around that, and put these little things called sprues out of wax up into the middle, like this. And we had weighed the wax. And then we cut sterling silver sheets to the formula that totally matched the pattern, totally matched the wax. And then we burned the wax out in a burnout kiln. Wound up the centrifugal caster, put that hot mold in there, and screwed it in. And then all those crazy people stood there, not knowing really what we were doing, lit the acetylene torch and pointed it straight up. And then we brought it down in the crucible where the silver was, and we heated the silver until it was molten. And we looked on that silver, and there was all this black stuff on the top, which was the dross, all the imperfections. And we took an instrument and raked it off and got rid of it. And if we could look into it, this looked like a whole ball of mercury, which they put on the back of mirrors. And I am the master now. I'm in charge of this acetylene torch. Don't get near me. And I could look over there, and what did I see? My own face. Think about who's looking at you as you go through these tribulations. And all of a sudden, you release the thing, and it spins, and the molten silver is pressed into the mold. And when it's all gone, you turn this thing off, and you take it in tongs, and you plunge it in water, and all that stuff flies off, and you have silver. And it's the ugliest piece of stuff you ever saw in your life. And you have to dip it in stinky stuff called sulfur. Right? Uh-huh. And then you start the polishing process. And then you come out and as a result with this beautiful piece of sterling silver. Here's my cross. James Avery probably did this very similar. And it's polished and it's beautiful now. And this is what your trials and tribulations are about. Proven character. Proven character with hope. And the hope does not disappoint. Why? Because your hope is in the solid rock, your Redeemer, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us and sealed us for all eternity. Do you see the benefits of being justified by true faith in Christ? And you see no other means of getting there. None. He did it all. And if there's one thing from this lesson we need to understand, is he did it all. And we're going to go at this from several different directions now, but I want you to know where every one of them points. Okay? Now we're going to tell why this happened the way it did. For while we were helpless, how were we helpless? Because we couldn't get to that missing piece. In any way we ever tried, it was a futile attempt. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Why does it say for the right time? Who determined it was the right time? God the Father, did he not? Who is in charge of history, past, present, and future? He is. He's the creator. Now, someone over here in the next room, surely not one of us, says, well, God's not in charge. Look at the mess out there. And if he is, he's not God because he's not in control. Really? We're looking at it through human eyes. He's not. He's in total control of everything. And if you read very carefully through the scriptures, you will see described exactly what's going on out there right now. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, according to Romans, who are the ungodly? Every last one of us, right? Do we all need a Savior? Yes, we do. Just because we go another way and have another thought that, well, I'll do this, or I'm just fine, look at what I've done and all like that, does that nullify what God has said? The way to Him? No. I don't care if you got 10 Harvard degrees. They don't mean a thing. Not in this realm. For will one hardly die for a righteous man? Now, in human terms, we'd have a hard time, wouldn't we? You know, somebody's just murdered somebody and I've got to go out and save them. I'll save them right down to the jailhouse. Will one hardly die for a righteous man? Though perhaps maybe for a good man, someone would even dare to die for that. Now, whose reasoning is this? This is our reasoning. This is not God's reasoning. But God, you see the change there? Always watch the buts. But God demonstrates His own love toward us sinners. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Which says to us, none of our attempts to be happy, have it make Him happy with us, and think we were just fine, thank you very much, it didn't work. It never changed the truth of what He said. Much more than having been justified by His blood. Where does that take you? To the cross. Why blood? Because God said, without the shedding of blood, a death has to occur. Without the shedding of blood, a death, there is no forgiveness of sin. This is why I've taught you substitutionary atonement all the way through everything. Because Christ paid the price in our place. He died in our place on the cross. So when you believe in Jesus Christ, that is part of what you believe. You stand before Him as soon as you realize who He is, and in fact you've recognized your sin. And you have either heard the gospel or you've read it or something in the Word of God has convicted you of your sin and you see it and you turn to Him. You may not have all these pieces true and settled in your heart and mind and you've gone to 14 precept classes. But you know you're standing and you're guilty as you can be. And you have no hope at all without Him. And the moment you surrender to His Lordship and God says that faith is true and the justifier, that hammer goes down and justified. And you stamp for all eternity and sealed with the Holy Spirit. And then you begin to understand who He is and how it all happened. And the minute you see another truth and the Holy Spirit says, yes, 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 and He leads you into all truth from the Word of God, And the minute you hear something that you never heard of before, you believe it because you know it's truth, because you know you submitted to His Lordship. And that came from His Word. That is the difference between a true believer who has just come into saving faith and one that you were 15 minutes ago, trying to figure out yourself and say, oh, that's a silly story. That's exactly how most of us felt. We didn't see the connection. We may not have called it silly, but it didn't ring true. And now all of a sudden it does. That's the difference. That is the difference. God demonstrates His own love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than now, having been justified by His blood. And here is an unbelievable statement here. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Do you see the contrast? We are now standing by faith, standing in His grace. And by this blood being shed and the new heart that He's put in us, we have been taken out from under the wrath of God that we stood in 15 minutes ago. Is that not an amazing thing? Did we ever see that before we were saved? No. But now we see the truth of God. And now we're beginning to see the difference between human beings walking around in their own sin that they don't see, seeing them as God sees it, you having come to faith and placing your faith in Christ, and all of a sudden, the light came on. And you've never looked back. Is there any, raise your hand in the room. Anybody who's truly saved, who wants to go back? Ha ha! Who wants to go back? Not one soul raised their hand. Why? Because you know you have found the pearl of great price. You're no longer looking for ways to please God. You're following Him. And every one of you are obeying Him right this minute because you're sitting here listening to this lesson being taught to you. Study to show yourselves approved unto God. Approved. You see the proof there? And you have been found righteous because of the blood of Christ. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through death. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through death, if is important there, and I had drawn something over it and didn't see it. I'm glad I corrected that. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. He was raised in a glorified body. And it's called the first fruits. He was raised never to die again. We have a promise. Our body, when we die, is going to go in the grave. Our soul and spirit immediately now, since the cross, go to heaven with Him. But we have a promise sealed in the blood of Jesus on the cross, that one day we will hear a trumpet. We will hear the voice of the archangel. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, the bodies. He's bringing the soul and spirit with Him. And those who are alive and remain at His appearing, remember we talked about appearing, will rise together to meet Him in the air. And so we shall ever be with Him. That is our blessed hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through the end of the chapter. Several other places in Scripture. That is our promise. We are saved by His life. And His life is now in us in the person of the Holy Spirit, eternal life. Verse 11, and not only this, but we also exult joy, joy, joy through this chapter. Have we seen this before in Romans? No, we haven't. Because this is a reconciled human being here that's being described through Christ. We exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the object of our faith, through whom we now receive the reconciliation. Who is the reconciliation for? A sinful human being reconciled to God. Therefore, we have peace with God. All right? Therefore, now the therefore in verse 12 is based on everything that's been taught in Romans in the past. Because remember that when it was written, there were no chapters and verses. This is all one letter going straight through. So therefore, based on all the things that we've learned, just as through one man, now, like in chapter 4, we had an example, and he was Abraham. Remember that? Now we're seeing a contrast here. And a contrast is the one man, through the one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. That is talking about the original sin of Adam. We are all descended from Adam and Eve. And because of that, we have all been born with the sin nature in the ancestry line. And that is why Romans very carefully says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the way you were born. And through Adam and his sin, all have sinned. Does it tell you what Adam's sin was, other than disobedience? Not here. For until the law, sin was in the world. Started with Adam and Eve, didn't it? All right. But sin is not imputed when there is no law in the human world. And before the law was given to Moses, people went along and did as they pleased. But they had no means of knowing, you know, as far as the tribes and everything else that were separating themselves. They had all the, you know, one country right after another one, you know, all the ites that we ran into in Canaan and everybody else. So, what happens if you're doing these things and you don't know what they are? Sin is not imputed where there is no law. And death reigned through Adam. Did that change the law of God? No, it didn't. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. Let's talk about this. Death. Death can be either one of two things or both. Physical death or spiritual death. And the moment Adam and Eve sinned, They died spiritually in the twinkling of an eye. Separation from God. Because He's holy. He created them in His image. And now they believed Satan's lie in the garden. Remember, He was the perfect cherubim, the one in the most powerful and beautiful angel God ever created until pride entered His life. And when it did, it was destroyed and He was cast out of heaven. Revelation 12 explains this, and His tail swept a third of the angels with Him, and they're the demons. They're real. Every one of them. And all that beauty and all that power, you notice anybody that ever sees an angel here, they're huge and they're powerful. And nobody ever goes and says, well, how about you? Let's go have a picnic. You know, no, you don't do that with an angel. Every bit of that was turned to evil. And Hebrews tells you that salvation was never offered to angels. It was offered to human beings. Why? Because we were created in God's image. So all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And death followed the spiritual death with Adam and Eve. They died immediately, a spiritual death. God departed from them. That's why God sought them in the garden. And somewhere in the conversation, although it's not recorded, they repented because He made a covering for sin. That's when the substitutionary atonement was demonstrated to them. Their sin had to be covered, and if they were ever going to have a relationship with Him again, which they did. Now, why wasn't their confession recorded? You know why? Because every one of us would say, well, I didn't repent for the same thing Adam and Eve did because I didn't do that. Well, no, you go in another way. Well, I have another way because this is the way I'm going to do it. And I have this sin, but I don't have that sin, really. But we know that they turned from their sinful way back to God and He forgave them. So we don't get to make up the rules. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. Now, what happened to Moses? Moses was taken up on the mountain, and he was given the Ten Commandments, which is perfect. Every single word, letter, and everything else. And they were written in stone, weren't they? What was God doing? He was building Himself a nation, and He was giving them a perfect law, which if they followed that and worshiped Him, they would be a blessing to everybody. What was that going to fulfill? The promise He made to Abraham. Did it happen? No. What happened when Moses came down from that mountain? They'd already broken the law, hadn't he? The first one. Which shows us that the sin started in the garden, not just when the law was given. The law was given to show them their sin. Even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. See there? We may not have done what Adam did, but we've inherited his sin nature, and we are born sinners, therefore we sin. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. It's the heart that's the problem. That's why God said in the new covenant, in Jeremiah 32 and Ezekiel, He said, I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put My Spirit within you, and I will, My laws will be written on your heart, get this, and I will cause you to walk in My ways. And now, since we have peace with God, we have that new heart. And we have the Holy Spirit, who is the revealer of truth. And we all recognized our sin and came to the foot of the cross and came to Christ. And Adam was a type here in verse 13. Well, what on earth does that mean? Example. He was an example of him, capital H, who was to come. Well, if Adam sinned, why was he a type of Christ? Because of what's being taught here in Romans chapter 5. When Adam sinned, his sinful act, which separated him from God, affected all mankind. But it says the many. Why? Because it didn't have a permanent effect on some of them who believed. Abel, Noah and his family, Abraham, you got it? The many. Is God's word perfect? You bet it is. And when you start looking at these words and recognizing them for what they are, that's when the goosebumps come, because you say, only God could have written this. The type, Adam was a type of the one to come, because Christ's death on that cross, his sacrifice, the substitutionary atonement for us, he died in our place. It's a free gift based on faith. Many will be saved. So you see the contrast. One brought sin and the other brings redemption and reconciliation. And it affects the many. So does God understand that just because Christ died on the cross, everybody's going to be saved now? There's some that believe that. No. Only those who come to him recognizing their need and come to Christ in repentance. Sin must be taken care of. Verse 15. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many, those who believe. Died there does not indicate a permanent death, because some will be redeemed. Do you see that? But they all died spiritually. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. The result was different. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from the one transgression, resulting in condemnation. You see, the result of sin is condemnation from God, because it has been ruled sin, which separates us from God. And then the condemnation has put us under the wrath of God. But, now here's your pivot. On the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgression, resulting in justification. When Christ died on that cross, remember he said, it is finished. What was finished? He took on, the sinless one, took on every single sin that would have ever been created before him, and every one that will ever be committed by a human being until the very end, right before the great white throne. It is finished. Now you know what he suffered on that cross. And he took the punishment for us. Is that love? That's agape love, ladies. For if by the one man transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift, free gift, of righteousness will reign in life, eternal life, through the one Jesus Christ. So you see all the benefits. in these repeated words. And the moment you come to him by faith, dreading all along, probably, well, I can't say I'm not capable of this because I try so hard. Forget it. That's not part of it. These are the benefits on the other side, and they're free. And they're given to you. So then, as though one transgression there resulted in condemnation to all men, and girls too, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. This is not immediately life of the body. It is life of your soul and spirit. You are now in eternal life. And you are safe and secure for all of eternity. For as through one man disobedience, the many were made sinners. Does this explain it one more time? Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. You see, they are not made righteous. They will be made righteous, depending if they come in repentance of their sin and they come to Christ at the foot of the cross. This reputes universal salvation, ladies. The law came in so that the transgressions would increase. And that is from human understanding. The law was given to show people their sin and that they could not keep it. That is the old covenant of law. Now remember when we studied the covenant that God cut with Abraham? How was that covenant described by God? It was an eternal covenant, an everlasting covenant. Who was responsible for making it and for keeping it? God and God alone. How do you know that? Because there were no ifs listed in any description that we went through last week about that covenant. It was a blood covenant. God provided the animals. Abraham went and got them and cut them, but God wanted him to see how serious it was. Death did occur. He even sent vultures that Abraham had to get out of there. You knew they were dead. The substitutionary atonement in blood. Without the shedding of sin, of blood, there is no remission of sin, no forgiveness. All right? In the old covenant of the law, Moses came down the mountain. What had man done? Israelites were all there worshiping the golden calf like all the other people around us, and aren't we wonderful? Here it is, and it's gold. The wrath of God came, and 3,000 were snuffed out just like that. As they studied the law, what they were supposed to do was to see that they could not keep it. And God referred to the law this way. He told Moses to tell the people, here's the law, and it's perfect. If you bless me, and by blessing God is our obedience to what he has said, I will bless you. But if you curse me or disobey me, I will curse you. Now, do you see anything about any eternal promise there of life or anything else? You keep this law, you're fine with me. That's not what God said. So, this Sinfulness has passed to all men, and Christ's one act of righteousness resulted in the justification of life to all men. For as though the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, many will be made righteous when they see their sin and come in repentance. The law came in so that then transgression would increase in the understanding of human beings. You see just how sinful you are. And there's no way you can keep that 24 hours a day. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Even a sinful murderer or anything you can think of, this worst thing you ever heard of, comes to Christ in repentance, that's all it takes, because his blood paid it all. No one has ever sinned so much that forgiveness would be withheld. You come his way. You come to the cross because he knew it before you ever did it. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus, Yeshua, Jehovah saves. That's the meaning of the Hebrew name. Yeshua, Joshua. Christ, Greek, anglicized, same as Messiah of the Old Testament. Who did Christ come to first? Where was he born? In Bethlehem. Was that South Georgia? To the Jew first. And then later to the Greek. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Don't ever tell me or listen to anybody that claims they went to camp one time and everybody, you know, you had this Bible study and everybody was going forward to, you know, come to Jesus. And so I got up off the back row and did the same thing everybody else was. Oh, yeah, I'm saved. I went to camp. I did that. Or in the Baptist church, I went forward. I did that. Really? Where's the repentance? Did you come God's way or did you go through a motion? Did you do a good deed like everybody else? You see, he's referred to all the time when it comes to salvation. Jesus Christ our Lord. Until you have surrendered to him as your Lord, he's not going to be your Savior. Can't tell you how many people come running up to, oh yes, I'm saved. You know, I prayed to receive Christ back when I was little, but then I just kind of got to college and, you know, got involved in all this bad stuff and everything. And then maybe I'm 35, yeah, about that time I found out something different and he became my Lord then. Really? That's not what God has said. That's what they figured in their mind because they finally paid attention. The truth of the matter is, if he truly became their Lord, he surrendered to their lordship then, and that's when he became the Savior. And his sacrifice on the cross was then applied to his life. Because God searches the heart. Why do I go over this over and over and over and over again? Because you're going to walk out that door and you're going to listen to all sorts of garbage. All of it. Everybody is, you know, thinking up something different. And even your best friends who you love dearly and you truly want them to be saved. Well, they pray and they go to church and they're trying. Trying what? Are they trying to do all the right things and polish up the outside? What about the inside? What about the heart? Because God searches the heart. And he sees what is inside them, and are they truly looking to Jesus Christ and what he did on that cross, and they see their need of a Savior? And are they looking, and all of a sudden, in one instant, they think, I am a sinner? And whether they say it or not, their heart knows it. And they see that without him, they're not there. And they come to him. And then they figure out all the rest of it. And the minute they hear it, they believe it. They believe it. They believe it. Because they know who's telling them. Because they have the Spirit within them now. And now they can understand. They couldn't before. It was all facts, all up in their head. Now it's gone to their heart. And until that heart is surrendered to the Lordship of the Redeemer, until you come to him that way, by faith. That faith is accounted as righteousness. Anything else is accounted as works. And you didn't come God's way.